If you would turn with me to the book of Titus, the book of Titus in chapter number 3, and we've been talking about the new birth this week, and tonight we're going to shift and pick up a second thought we find here in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Now I realize you just got set down and just got comfortable, but let's stand for the reading of God's Word, please. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Well, let's pick up verse 4 as well. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we do thank You now for the opportunity to once again be here. We thank You for our service thus far tonight. We thank You for Sister Sarah, the blessing she brought to us. We thank You for Isaac. And then, Lord, we thank You for the Newtons, for what they just gave to us, Lord. And thank You for using these dear ones, Lord, to be a blessing to Your name and to Your people. And Father, I pray now You would bless the reading of Your Word and nourish our hearts now. Give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Notice back in our text at verse 6, He reminds us, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. Now, the emphasis will shift tonight. We've been looking as believers somewhat back to being born again and giving a call out to anyone who's here, and I would do that again right now tonight. Anyone that's not been born again, that call of God still comes to you. But now He says to us in verse number 5, there is something else He wants us to be aware of, and that's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now that's a definite work that He does in us. Now think about this. And Dr. Lucilius is dear to you. He's dear to me. I appreciate his fellowship and friendship. And I want to read something to you from his book on theology of revival. And in portion, he is quoting W.E. Vines from his definitions of New Testament Greek words. And he says, regeneration means life by virtue of our union with Christ. When we are born again, we are one then with Christ. We're united with Christ. And renewing of the Holy Ghost, according to Vines, is not a fresh bestowment of the Spirit, but a revival of His power, developing the Christian life. This passage stresses, listen closely now, this passage stresses the continual operation of the indwelling Spirit of God. We New Testament believers are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12 and verse 2. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then also we will look at a portion from the book of Ephesians at the proper time. But if you would now turn with me to Romans chapter 12 in verses 1, 2, and 3 as we consider this thought tonight, the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our minds. Now as we look at Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3, the goal is knowing the will of God. Now, I remind you from last night that it's the will of God that sinners be born again. Now let's make that real personal. If you've been born again, it was the will of God that you be born again. If God is drawing you and calling you by the gospel in this meeting this week, you can rest assured it's the will of God that you be born again. Well, now, equally so, it is the will of God that we become strong, that we become faithful, that we become fruitful in our Christian life. Now, just like we saw, and I believe God was emphatic after three sessions, we cannot save ourselves. Now, equally true, we cannot in our flesh or in the energy of flesh or by our own self-will produce a fruitful Christian life. And that's why the renewing of the Spirit, by definition, is a revival of the power of the Holy Ghost having birthed us into the family of God. That same wonderful power enables us, and I say enables us in the broad sense of the word. He enlightens us to the Christian life. He trains us in the Christian life. He empowers us in the Christian life. It's a revival of that power to make the entire Christian life possible. Amen. Isn't that encouraging to know? That's very encouraging to know when you're sitting down there counting off congregational number one, congregational number two, the offering, a special song, a second special song, an extra time to breathe a deep breath, and then finally Brother Nathan looks and points. And you know what? It can't be me that comes up here. It has to be Christ in me, the hope of glory, that comes up here. It's the only way it can be. And that's not only when we come to a place such as the pulpit, or we come to the place such as a personal testimony to one individual, or we come and bow in the place of prayer, in everything that's encompassed by the idea of the Christian life. It has to be this renewing of the Spirit of God in a functional aspect that has to be so. Now think about that. Now this is another observation from Mr. Vine. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, as I've already read to you, is the continual operation of the indwelling Spirit. But as we read here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 in just a moment, we find the willing response on the part of the believer. Now, as I talked to you last night about the will of God in our new birth, you realize, and I will emphasize it in case you don't realize, we have a responsibility. Amen. There is that divine side of salvation, but then there's that human responsibility side. Amen. Well, God didn't make us as robots. Amen. And as God didn't make us by robots in the new birth, we are not robots in the renewing, and in particular, the renewing of our mind. We have to, by God's grace and enablement, stop what we're doing and listen to the Spirit of God as He's teaching us and leading us. And that's the first thing we need to do. And be careful not to misunderstand me here. Not that we become familiar with the Spirit of God in a carnal sense, but we have to respectfully become aware of Him. I've been in meetings before and people meant well, and I will give them the benefit of the doubt, and we'll just call it immaturity. They haven't gone beyond yet, but they say, I don't know why, but something's telling me I need to do this or this. Well, if you don't know why and you don't know who's telling you, I'd question if it was the wisest thing to do that. But at the same time, we're going to find how we can approach that. We can, in a sober, mature way, say, the Spirit of God has laid it on my heart, as Brother Isaac requested, and did you know he did it the right way? He came to the one that was going to lead the singing and say, I would like to give a special tonight. And we can do these things, and we can do it in a way that honors God and acknowledges God, and in a way that's not arrogant or proud. Now, some of these characters you see in our day, you know, it's almost like them and the Holy Ghost got it going on, you know. Me and the Holy Ghost, we go golfing, and me and the Holy Ghost, we play tennis. That's that familiarity I was talking about. Now, this is not necessarily scriptural, but I believe it's a good application here. Familiarity breeds contempt. We should never get over the fact that He is holy. And as Brother David says often, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Think about that. He's holy. Now, while He is a friend, that doesn't imply He's a buddy. Are you listening? Now, I've got buddies, and I've got friends. And all your friends are not your buddies. And don't ever think God is your buddy. He will be our friend, but He is first and foremost our God. And so as we think about this, let's look now at Romans chapter 12 at verse 1. And note the language of verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. And I was looking back this afternoon at this word beseech, and I had forgotten. We talk about that He's pleading, yea, begging. But it's within the realm of the Comforter who comes alongside. And I looked at that word and I thought, I'd forgotten that. And it's not like He's down holding you by the knees saying, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you. No, He's up here close enough to our ear that He doesn't have to shout at us. He said, I beseech you. Now watch, He gets very pointed with it. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now if you're here tonight and you don't have that assurance of being born again, still listen, but He's going to speak to those that have been born again. I beseech you, brethren. Now I'll not ask you to tonight, but if I were to ask everyone that has the assurance that you've been born again, if you could raise your hand, I'll not ask you to, but in your heart, do it as if you have. Now, at this point in time, everybody that's been born again knows it. You've raised your hand. You know what this passage says? I beseech you. I beseech you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, think about this. That's how important it is. He calls on the mercies of God. He said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I said earlier in the week that when God saved us, He saved us, 1 Thessalonians 5 said that He is concerned about our spirit, soul, and body. So in the purchase of redemption, God purchased us spirit, soul, and body. So in the purchase, His body is your body. And your body is His body. And He said, I'm giving you then now in this present time the responsibility to present that body to me. Now He had to remind the Corinthians in the closing of 2 Corinthians 6 and into 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that they're bought with a price. And therefore they were to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, which were God's. Not that they worshiped them, but they were the possession of God.
He purchased them by the blood of Christ. But now he calls on us as believers to offer up our bodies as a holy and living, acceptable sacrifice unto God. And by the way, note this. He said, that's your reasonable service. Now, I looked and I couldn't find the tense of this presentation. Could you help me there, Brother David? I'm under the impression it's daily. Now, in principle, when we got born again, the commitment was there when we came under the Lordship of Christ. But do you remember what Paul said? And this is what why I would say it's a daily affair. Paul said, I die daily. Because when we die daily, then there's the open door for that revival of power. And you remember what power it is? He said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. But to know him in the power of the resurrection, we have to be willing to die first. So we present our bodies, but now notice how he looks at our bodies. He said, I want them as a living sacrifice. And one of the best examples I've heard of this, and I'll preface it by saying this, seeing this is to be a living sacrifice, we best take care of it. We best do the care for this body like we should. And I read this or heard it along the way once, and I can't remember who was traveling along with D.L. Moody. But they were going by train, and D.L. Moody had purchased a ticket with a berth, and he was getting ready to get in his berth and rest between ministry appointments. And the brother that was traveling with him was just going to a regular seat. And he made sort of a snide remark. He looked at Mr. Moody and said, I'm saving the Lord's money. And as Mr. Moody was getting into his berth, he smiled and said, I'm saving the Lord's servant. Now think about that. That's how important your body is. It needs proper nourishment. We take real, real good care of that point. Did you know it needs proper rest? You'd be amazed how many people that a good night's sleep would help them. It'd help their disposition. It'd help their memory. It'd help their stamina. It'd do a whole lot of good for us. There's a lot of virtue in a good night's sleep. As a matter of fact, I'd have to look back and find the notes to find the reference. But did you know God warns people not to disturb the bed of the righteous? God intended that the righteous have a peaceful night's sleep. Now, when our sleep is interrupted, it's abnormal. Because God said to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows is not His will. But He says it this way. To sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows, He said He gives His beloved sleep. Turn all that over to Him and go to sleep. You need that rest because you need this body and the best it can be to give to Him as a living sacrifice. And so that's point one if you're making the outline with me. Number one, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Number two, He says in verse number two, and be not conformed to the world. Now, we saw the other night from Ephesians 2 that before we were born again, and if I can say it this way, voluntarily and even involuntarily, we walked according to the course of this world. We just heard the tune and we started to march. And the flesh of our children always had the ready excuse, well, everybody's doing it. Well, he's doing it. She's doing it. You know what they were echoing? What the world was saying. God says, don't be conformed to what the world's saying. Now, I believe this is a worthy illustration here. The world works on the outside. Brother Nathan, is the potter here tonight? Would the potter raise her hand? Who's the potter? I thought so. She, from what I can understand, is very able in her skills. And she takes clay and she can, as an artisan, fashion that. Think about that. Now get this. Our own lust and flesh, the course of the world, and Satan manipulating the children of disobedience forms everyone that doesn't have the renewing of the mind going on. That comes along with the new birth. Now we that are born again have the enablement by the Spirit of God to say no to that. Now think about that. But you know what? That's a tall order. To look at the world and say, no. And the first no, we said it at the new birth. The Bible tells us we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I understand a whole lot more about His Lordship than I did when I was 9 years old. I understood actually about zilch when I was 9 years old. But at 9 years old, I didn't understand a whole lot about anything. But I understand more now. And you know what? With knowledge comes responsibility. Our first no was said when we got born again. And now every time the world comes calling, we're supposed to say no. And that keeps the world from forming us. Because as the world forms us, what's actually happening to that child of God? They're conforming to the image of the world. Now, did you know basically why my tie is as wide as it is? Now, if you'll think for a moment, you'll know why. It has to do with fashion. The fashion right now is not little bitty skinny ones. And the fashion's not like those we used to wear. It looked like a mud flap on a Mack truck, you know? Them great big wide ones. They're like this right now. Now, that's a simple thing. That's a tie. The trousers that we wear, the suits we wear, the way the lapels look, all that, it's set by the fashion of the time. Now, that's just what you wear. But do you know what the world's really after? To tell you what to think. Brother Gary was talking about in our prayer time over here. He said, you know, I listen to these people on TV and they actually believe what they're saying. Now, I won't specify a hair color. A lot of people do. But I'll call them this. Those bubble heads that give the news, they believe what they're telling you. And when they're given the word, be scared to death. And they tell you, you're supposed to be scared to death. And when they tell you, because they've been told to tell you, it's okay to come out of the house. Then you can come out of the house. Now that's you should take that very lightly. But now what's very bad is when they look at you and say, this is how you should marry. This is who you should be able to select marriage with. This is family now. You know, we were in a little shop the other day, and I've seen this so many times. Family are those who you love. No, it's not. Family has to do with born ones. Now, I love you that are also born again, because God said, in fact, that's the first evidence you've been born again. But you know what? That's spiritual.
you're not my brother. You're not my sister. I've got two sisters and one brother, and neither of them are here tonight. That's my family. That's my first family. Then Linda and I were married, and God blessed us, and we have a family now. We have one boy and three girls. We now have five grandchildren. That's our family. That's not your family. Family's not an arrangement of loose people that end up in the same house together. That's not a family. That might be at best a commune. And that usually breeds danger. Say amen right there. Especially if you grew up in the 70s. That's very dangerous. Think about that. But the world wants to redefine you. The world wants to redefine marriage. The world wants to redefine family because they want all those things to fit the course of this present age. They even want to rearrange your gender. I saw this the other day. A friend of mine had posted, and it wasn't original. He had picked it up from somebody else. Amazon, I believe, was offering a shirt, a t-shirt. And on the t-shirt it said there are at least 52 different genders. And down at the bottom it said select man or woman gender for your t-shirt. As Brother Gary said, they actually believe what they're saying. If there's 52 different genders, why didn't they have 52 different selection possibilities? Because they know as well as you do, they're not right. I say they do, but we learned this week they don't know. Because they're deceived because they've not been born again. Now, if you buy into that, then there's a good possibility by evidence of your own confession, you've not been born again. Now, he said, we are not to allow ourselves to be formed by that. But now the world's strong. You know why? There's a power of darkness that energizes every bit of that. The power of darkness energizes Hollywood. The power of the darkness energizes all world enterprises. Think about that. That is so true that 1 John 5 says this world system lies in wickedness. And they tell us that literally the idea is this, that this world system lies in the lap of the wicked one. And my old pastor used to always add this, and he's almost got his arms around it and his fingers locked. And that's why the Lord says to us in 1 John 2, love not the world and neither the things that are in the world, because all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he said, don't allow yourselves to be conformed by the world. A tall order, you know, you can't stop that from happening. You can't stop that from happening. I'm going to say that again, and hopefully it'll break. You cannot stop that from happening. The same way that our sister, when she starts spinning the wheel and she puts the clay on there, you know what? That clay is absolutely helpless in her hands. You and me and our flesh cannot stop ourselves from being conformed to the image of this world. That's why it comes also in verse 2 and says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, transformation is different than conformation. Transformation is to change into another form by the power of God. Which power of God? The power that birthed you in regeneration. Well, what's an example of that power?
It's the power that raised Christ from the dead after 3 days and three nights. And according to Romans chapter number 1, it's none other than the Holy Spirit Himself that raised Jesus from the dead, that birthed us in the family of God, and that will enable us and transform us. Amen. Isn't that good to know? Amen. That as helpless as I am, above and beyond is He equal to do all that God calls for. He said, transform by the power of God. It brings a complete change of character and conduct. Now, Brother David added an illustration this morning that really encouraged me. I'd never thought about it before. When they raised Lazarus from the dead, now, we had Vacation Bible School last week, and Linda had the pre-primaries. One night she had 14. And, what, 7 parents in there with you? So, I mean, they were all crammed in this little room. Well, one night it was about Lazarus. And she had her Lazarus and had him wrapped in paper towels. Now, it didn't take them long. If she'd have let him go, they'd have had him shucked in just a minute. But, you know, Brother David pointed out, all those grave clothes don't fall off of us at once. Do you know some things are deep rooted in us? And that's why it takes the power of God to get rid of them. That's why we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I didn't know everything at 9 years old. I didn't know everything at 19 years old. I didn't know everything at 59 years old and still counting. I'm 64 now, and I still don't know everything. I was thinking when we were praying over here a while ago, sort of said back there, over here. In so many ways, I still consider myself a young preacher, and I don't want that to ever change. I want to be able to sit down and learn from anybody. Anybody. That can help me understand this book more. I want to hear what they've got to say. And so as we think about this, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind, now keep in mind, this has to do with the power of the Spirit of God that's revived in us regularly, because that's just what the renewing of the Spirit is. He's there, He indwells us, and that power is revived. It's the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking of our mind to the mind of God. Do you know what God really desires out of us? I love to preach from Psalm 32. I love to preach from Psalms, period. I think it's the greatest book in the Bible. It's kind of a toss-up. I think it's just a few verses difference between it and Isaiah, which one's the most quoted book in the New Testament. But do you know what you find in Psalm 32? He said, don't be like the horse or the mule, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee. You know what God's after? He wants to be able to guide us with His eye. He wants to be able to look, and as He looks, we see what He sees. And the only way that we can see what He sees is to be able to think like He thinks. You say, that's impossible. Exactly. That's why we have to have the renewing of the Spirit of God. We have to give Him our body. And when we give Him our body, you know what? There's a little chunk of gray matter. Some people's is littler than others, gray chunks. But that brain that carries out the function of thinking in this body is part and parcel of that body. So when we give Him our body, it's including our mind as well. Think about that.
Now, one of our dear friends, Brother Wayne Morgan, he was actually my pastor at one time. He actually pastored where I pastor now when he was my pastor. He preaches a lot on the humanity of Christ. And I mean, some people just sit there and almost cock one eye and think, is he preaching heresy or what? He went through a time in his life trying to live the Christian life and ended up in the hospital with a heart issue. Because he had a fervent desire. He loved God. He wanted to live for God. He wanted to serve God. But you can't do it, nor can I, in the energy of our flesh. It has to be God living through us. Amen. And in God living through us, God's got to be able to think in our noggins. We give Him our body. We give Him our mind. And as we allow Him to begin to think His thoughts in our mind, you know what we got to do? We got to hide this Word in our hearts. Do you know this is 66 books of God's thoughts? That's why we need to know this book. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Think about that. And by the way, I didn't mention this to you in the introduction, but in the New Testament, the mind, minded, mindful, minding, minds, all together, 84 times. Think, thinkest, thinketh, thinking, 57 times in the New Testament. Now, something that's referred to that many times, that's very important. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He said, "Gird up the loins of your mind and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ." That's a tall order. It's a tall order. But by the enablement of the Spirit of God, we can control our minds. Okay, first of all, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We don't allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. And we are then to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. With this in the goal. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we're coming right back, but go for just a moment over to Ephesians. And notice how Paul plugs this idea into the practicality of growing in the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin surveying at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin our survey at verse 20. He said to the Ephesians up to this point, and I'm going to paraphrase here, he said, "Don't live like the Gentiles do, in the vanity of their mind, because they've had their understanding darkened because of the blindness of their heart." The new birth took care of all that for us. In the new birth, do you know what? You're awake. Think about that. Was it the little maiden that Jesus told her to wake up? You're awake now. Because by God's grace and by the new birth, you've been raised from the dead. You're awake now. You're enlightened now. You've been illuminated. You have light. And the more we get in the book and dig and research and study, the more light comes. He said, "The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." If we walk with the Lord and we hide ourselves in this book, the light shines brighter. And so he says, that being the case, don't be like other Gentiles are. And he goes on to say in verse 19, they're past feeling. And then when we get to verse 20, he said, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Now, while
The new birth is that in a crisis time. But there's a knowledge that comes too. You remember Nicodemus talked about his knowledge. Jesus had questions about his knowledge. He said, you mean you're a master in Israel and you don't know about the new birth? Now Jesus knew he didn't know. He just wanted Nicodemus to know he didn't know. And so he said, you've not so learned Christ. And after you've been born again, you begin to learn. Now, I've enjoyed the children this week. I love children. Linda and I would be laying there in the room during the afternoon. I don't know how many times the police came by. Then one time the army came through. Have you figured out yet what I'm talking about? And finally they set up headquarters during the rain today in the abandoned room next door. Now, I don't know who shot John, but one of them cried out and said, oh, there's a dead body here. But did you know what? They're learning, ever learning, always learning. Watching Brother Sam and Sister Sarah's little fellas. Last year they were smaller little fellas. And then Esther, I wasn't for sure, you know, I hadn't really looked at her. But we over in the dining hall and then I'll be. Here she come walking. You know what? She didn't do that when she was first born. She had to learn that. Somebody had to show her. And you know what? They talk about our mother tongue. You know why? Because you learn to speak from your mama. You have a father land, but you have a mother tongue. And when that baby, a very much live human being, is in the mother's womb, she hears her mother talk. He hears his mother talk. I'm an advocate of mothers that are carrying babies to read to them, to sing to them, because they're hearing you. He said, you've not so learned Christ. And as God is bringing us to Himself, He is at the same time teaching us. Oh, as our brother sang faithfully a while ago, one sin and, I mean, you're guilty of the whole thing. All it took was one. And it manifested your depravity. He said when He's the Spirit of, the Spirit of truth has come, He's going to testify. He's going to teach you. He's going to show you about sin, righteousness and judgment. And I'm under the impression He's doing that leading up to the new birth. He's showing you and convicting you and convincing you of your unbelief and rebellion. And the fact that you've not believed and surrendered to the Lord Jesus. He'll show you the righteousness of God in the great work of redemption and grace. And then He'll show you that there's a judgment day coming that you're going to have to stand before God. He said, you've not so learned Christ. And we continue to learn. He said, you've not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him. Now how do we hear Christ? By His Spirit. If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. Now, watch. There's going to be something interjected at verse 23. Verse 22 says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And did you know what? The old man will forever do what the old man does. The old man didn't get souped up at the new birth. He still lacks everything he liked before you got born again. That's why we're not supposed to feed him. Starve him out. Keep him weak. He said, put off concerning the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know what's going to happen to the old man? He's going to die. It started dying the day it was born.
Something troubled me when my dad was coming down to die. And Brother Ray Bearden, many of you may know Brother Bearden. He's a go-to person for me. It blesses me so sometimes he'll call me. He'll say, Brother Don. And if you know Brother Bearden, that's how he talks. Brother Don, I just wanted to talk to you. How you doing? And when my dad was dying, there were some things that he said and did that troubled me. And I talked to Brother Bearden about it. And he said, well, Brother Don, you got to remember, that flesh is dying. That spirit and soul is alive in Christ, but that man, that flesh is dying. And it'll do anything it can to stay alive. And did you know what? It won't wait till our dying day to do that. That flesh cries out every day. It wants to go here when God wants us over there. It wants to do this when we're supposed to do this. He said we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. So he said, you put all that away with its deceitful lust and everything. Now, this is what has to be true before the next thing can happen. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That work of the Spirit of God that will adjust everything in our thinking to the mind of God and have the transforming effect upon our life. He said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he gives a checklist, examples beginning at verse 25 down through verse 32, covering everything from lying. You know, that stood out to me as we read from Psalm 119 a while ago. In a way, isn't that disappointing to hear from our beloved psalmist that he says, put away from me lying? You mean David would lie? Well, he did. You've never been tempted to lie? I'm not even going to answer that for myself because it ought to be a given. I've been tempted to lie. I've failed and lied before. Now, don't look at me so honest. Lying. But you know, he also talks about anger, stealing, dead beating. By implication, he said, you that stole, steal no more, but labor with your hands. Boy, wouldn't that be a good thing to tell the bubbleheads to say one evening? Your paycheck's fixing to run out. Go to where there's this little sign that's got two words on it. Help wanted. And they'll tell you real quick how you can help them. You might can bus tables. You might can carry out food. You might can carry out garbage. There's a whole list of things you can do. I don't wanna carry out garbage the rest of my life. Well, you're showing promise already. You've not only got a little understanding, you've got some initiative too. But you still got to carry out garbage even at the house. Everybody's got to carry out garbage. But he says, work. And then he goes on to say, as a matter of fact, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So it's not only lying, but it's cursing and gossip. I mean, it's a long list. Backbiting, murmuring, anything that comes out of the mouth from the heart that's communicable. He said, put that away. He said, but have a mouth full of grace that can edify grace to the hearers. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the, and I mean this respectfully, He is our power. So if He's going to be the power that's going to energize our Christian life, we certainly don't want to offend Him or smother His influence out. He needs to be able to move freely in us. So He said, don't grieve Him. And then he said, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, put it all away. And be ye kind-hearted towards one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He said, those all tend from the old flesh. Put all that away. But to be able to do that, you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that came along with your regeneration. Now, back at Romans 12, and we'll move on down and get ready to come to a close in just a few moments. Okay, he said at verse 2, all of this is leading up to something, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've shared with you before that Linda and our children, we were missionaries in Belgium. And I've had folks ask before, well, how did you know to go to Belgium? And I used to say, well, it's just like it came out of the blue. Now, it seemed that way in a sense, but then one day God, does God ever have discussions with you? Amen. Not in an audible voice, but in our spiritually influenced mind. Amen. You know what I began to realize, Brother David, at the time he showed us we were to go to Belgium, you know what we were doing? We were actively presenting our body to Him as a living sacrifice. Now, I had the burden of missions on my heart already. We were at Tabernacle Baptist Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina. And I kept being under a heaviness. And at Tabernacle, the prayer room before service was this, you go and pray, when you get through praying, go on down to the service. You know, it wasn't a collective prayer meeting like we did tonight and like we do sometimes at our church. But you just go and pray. And I went up there and I just got down and I said, Lord, I just don't know. What is this? What are you trying to say? He said, it's missions. And it's Belgium. It's like I've been telling you. And so really, in fact, it wasn't like out of the blue. If you're seeking God, asking God, and I say this especially to our young believers that are wanting to know, wanting to grow, just keep placing yourself before the Lord, letting these basic principles of Christian life work. And if He's wanting something in your life, He'll show you. He'll show you. That's the goal of all this, is that we might know the will of God. And then notice, not only that we might know the will of God, but then verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Not just those young people I directed some of that to, but everyone in here that can testify that they've been born again, this whole message applies to you and to me. And Paul said, I'm saying it to you by grace. He said that not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Did you know there's a right way to look at ourselves? And that's what verse 3 is about. Now I realize, I'm going to use this expression, then I'll very quickly acknowledge it's not necessarily a Bible principle. We talk a lot about self-image and self-worth. Now again, help me if I'm overstepping here. That comes more from the world. But at the same time, the effect of it's in this verse. You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Because if you don't know who you are, you don't know where you are, and you don't know where you're going. God wants us to know who we are. I remember the funniest thing, sometimes I always thought it was the craziest thing, was to ask somebody living, standing in front of you, to show them a birth certificate. It's like, duh, here I am, hello. They don't want you to prove you've been born. What they're asking you is to prove your identity. And I'm not even going to go there politically. But there's a lot of places you have to prove who you are. It's real tempting, Brother Gary, but I'm just going to leave that right there. And I'll let you figure out what I'm not going to go to. God says you need to know who you are. Can you imagine being on a ship that's getting tossed up and down, and all of a sudden the shipmaster says, "Hey, everybody, confess, who are you?" "Well, I'm so-and-so, I worship the devil over here." "Well, I'm so-and-so, I follow Balaam." This amazes me every time I read it or think about it. Here's a man running from God, going the exact opposite way. Got all those mariners' lives hanging in the balance because of him. And he said, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord which made heaven and earth." "Yeah, right, sure." You know, because if you'll watch closely in reading, he told them what was going on. He said, "I'm supposed to go to Nineveh. I hopped this ship. I'm going over here to Tarshish. And that's what this is all about." By the way, did I mention I'm a prophet? You know, sometimes we are finding ourselves in situations that we really would rather bite our bottom lip off than to tell them who we are. And the deal is, a lot of times they've already got it figured out. They know you don't fit there. And they know you don't belong there. But what they don't understand is why they're in trouble because you're there. God wants you to know who you are. God wants you to be able, when we sing one of these great hymns, one of these songs of Zion, and everybody's giving it full volume, that you should be able to join together and sing to the same glory of God about those divine truths that we're rejoicing in, and know that you fit there. Know who you are. That's not arrogant. That's not proud to know who you are. And so he says, as we look at ourselves and think about ourselves and know ourselves, I'm going to borrow Paul's approach into this verse. We ought to know ourselves by grace. In the flesh, I'm a hateful old thing. I mean, if she'd be honest, ask Linda. Angry, hateful, doubting, worrying. Paul said, you don't need to know yourself after the flesh. You know yourself well after the flesh already. You need to know yourself by grace. Did you ever look at your mama's baby book? Don't look at me like you don't have a baby book. Somewhere, unless the house burnt down, and that does happen, there's a baby book about you. And in some of our baby books, we've even got that little crummy-looking, raisin-looking thing that was what was left of your navel. And we got that taped in there. And there might be a tooth in there. There might be a lock of hair in there. First step, first word. I don't think there's ever been a mama that was honest enough to put in there the first time she had ever had to beat that child. Now that's a proverb word. That's not modern English, that's old English. Beat your son and you'll give him hope. I'll leave that right there. We don't journal some things. But I mean all the way up. First day you went to school. Whether you rode the bus or walked into the living room or into the kitchen to go to school. First day of school. Last day of school. Don't you think in just a few weeks here and then a few weeks later in Peru, there's not going to be pictures taken and a record made? And there will be official documents saying, this is her, this is him. And they're now joined together legally. God said you need to know yourself just as well in Christ Jesus. Know by grace who you are in Christ. Not only know that, but he said, know soberly who you are. Now, as far as I'm concerned, when Dr. My mind just went blank, that COVID moment. I'll just call him Dr. Bill. When he walked in last night, my soul couldn't have come to more attention than if the president had walked in. And I said all that to say this. You know what? I'm not him. He's not me. You know something I can do? He can't, as far as I know. I can speak Dutch. He can't. Now, there's a reason for that. We're going to get to that in a moment. He said we're to think soberly. I'm not Dr. Lucilius, and I'll never be. I'm not Brother David, and I'll never be. But what God says I better think very soberly about is who I am. Because did you know, in being who I am, there's something He put in my hand that He didn't put in His hand. There's something in your hand that's not in my hand. When He enabled us, He goes right on down, and I think this is still applicable today, or the church can't function. He sovereignly gave gifts. Now, I really do believe the gifts are temporal and permanent. But He enables His church to do the work of the ministry, to perfect the saints, right on down, just like Ephesians 4 would go on and tell you. Think about that. And I remember one time, and some studies, they offer you studies to help you discover your spiritual gifts. And I think sometimes they're manipulating you to look for fleshly qualities. Did you know who will tell you what your gift is? The same one that birthed you. The same one that renews you. He'll help you to understand what your gift is. And the amazing thing is, the elders of the church will pick up on that too. And they'll be able to plug you right into the ministry of that congregation right where you need to be. Now, we're learning Christ on down the road now. But did you know that's God's design in the new birth for every man, literally every believer that's sitting here? There's nobody God saved just sit around. And God said, even the ones that we may look at and think they're the least necessary, God said, in fact, they're the most necessary. Because they're the ones I'm going to pour more grace on. And the more grace I pour on them, the better it benefits the whole congregation. Now we've got to move on. So He said, we think by grace, we think soberly. And then thirdly, here in verse 3, He said, we think according to the measure of faith. Now, I know some people theologically think that God dealt out faith to everybody. We found at verse 1, He's talking to the brethren. To those that are born again, when God gave us a measure of faith, it wasn't just a commodity of faith, but 2 Corinthians talks about this in 2 Corinthians, I may not have written it down. I thought I did. But at any rate, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about not being without measure. Do you know why Dr. Bill doesn't speak Dutch? Because God never pulled out the measuring line and drew from where He lived to Belgium. Do you know why I can speak Dutch and not Spanish? Because when God pulled out the measuring line and measured, He didn't measure to Peru for me. But He did for Susanna. You get the gist of what I'm talking about? God draws out measures where we're to serve. And you know what? That sure does help keep us out of each other's business. We're to study to be quiet and do our own business. You remember when the Lord was talking to the disciples there I'll call it this, in a fireside chat. And he told Peter what was going to be measured out for him. And Peter, being Peter, looked at John and said, "What's he going to do?" Jesus said, "That's not for you to know." He said, "What's that for you to know if I let him stay around till I come back?" And being Baptists like they were, say amen right there. It began to be noised abroad that John wasn't going to die, but he'd be alive when the Lord come back. That's what the Lord said. Now, I'm not the Lord, but I know Brother David and any of these other preachers can say amen to what I'm going to say. I've had people walk up to me and say, "You know, when you was preaching about this tonight, it really blessed me." And they go off on some line, and I'm thinking, "I didn't say that. Where did you come up with that? I didn't say that. Look in your notes. It's not in my notes." That's why he says we're to be careful how we hear. Pay attention. Pay attention. But God measures for us. And you know what? There's some men, when I lay down at night, I sure am glad I'm not them. The only one I've got to contend with when I lay down at night is this one. And everything connected to the measure that God has measured. Now, last year, and we were chuckling about this, I can't remember if I was talking to Pastor Nathan or who, I was preaching in the missions conference down at Sonoya, and Brother Lucilius walked up to me and said, "Would you be interested in coming to Maranatha?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And finally, when it was getting real close to time to come, I called Brother David and I said, "Brother David, was that an invitation that this year he wanted me to come to Maranatha?" He said, "Oh yeah, yeah, he's expecting you to be there in July." Well, that was such refreshing news to know. Now, I said all that to say this. You know what God did? I was busy, busy, busy there at Temple, right there in that little tri-state corner. And then all of a sudden, the Lord said, He measured me off about plus minus 600 miles. He said, "I want you to go to Western Pennsylvania." I was scared to death. I was scared to death. Got to Pittsburgh, and I was terrified. I'm so terrified, I'll go all the way to Butler and get on 79 and wave at Pittsburgh as I go around the west side of it and get to West Virginia as fast as I can go and deep breathe. Not to leave you, but just to get around Pittsburgh. Now, as we talk about the Christian life, is God measuring anything for you? Did you know sometimes the biggest steps is when He measures to walk across the yard to the neighbor next door? And then all of a sudden He might measure to go over here and go over here. And did you know what? Till we walk across the yard, you won't ever have to worry about walking to Peru or walking to Belgium. But the question is, in the renewing of your mind at this point in time in your life, where is the measurement? Because He's going to measure. Just as sure as you've been born again, He's going to measure so that you might know what you're supposed to be doing. And not only what, but where. Amen? So tonight, these thoughts on the renewing of the mind. Let's stand together and join together in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this time that You've given us tonight. And I pray You'd bless these words to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother David.
Dear children. Praise you.